to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In these words from Paul's letter to the Colossians, he tells us that this world, which we see as so fragmented, as polluted, we see it disintegrating around us, is being made healthy and whole and fruitful again by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has begun this already for those with eyes to see it. And he will bring it to completion one day for all to see. God has spoken to us this morning. He's spoken faith to you about this, to believe him, to persevere with him, to trust him, to go fully for what he has got. This is what he has got for all his people and all his creation. And the word that Paul uses to summarize it here is reconciliation. People will be reconciled to God and to one another and to themselves and to the creation around them as well. All the tensions and all the difficulties we currently experience will be gone, for Jesus will have reconciled them all. And we're going to start a short series this week and for the 2 weeks following, looking at how God is doing this now in one particular and foundational way, through God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of each other and also our forgiveness of ourselves. So Dan highlighted early on that from that song, we're going to ponder anew the things that God has done and is going to do. And we're going to do that today regarding forgiveness. The Bible story starts, as you may know, with everything in glorious harmony. God and people are in beautiful relationship. People with each other are in beautiful relationships. People with creation are in a wonderful relationship. And the creation with itself is whole and healthy and fruitful. But then Adam and Eve reject God's good rule and everything is shattered. And we see the brokenness immediately in the Genesis story as Adam and Eve argue with each other. And then their son, Cain, murders his brother, Abel. And then a horrible guy called Lamech swaggers onto the scene. And he makes this boast in Genesis 3. He says, "A young man struck me, I killed him." And he says, Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. So it goes on. This is the world we live in and the lives we lead. We misunderstand and argue with and resent and struggle with those around us. And with in a bitter kind of irony, we suspect God of treating us in these kind of ways as well. But he in his mercy comes to reconcile us to himself and to each other. And so one day when Jesus was asked, how often should we forgive someone? He told a story that is both shocking and full of hope. It's in Matthew 18. We're going to start at verse 21 and we'll build up to it slowly. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus has just been teaching about how to deal with people who wrong you. And he has been emphasizing the hope of restoration and reconciliation. And Peter tries to show that he's learned this lesson. Ancient Greek and Roman cultures of that time put no value on forgiveness whatsoever. Forgiveness was part of the Jewish worldview, which Peter and everyone else in this scene have grown up with. But some teachers said you can really only forgive someone up to three times. Because if they keep doing it after three times, they clearly don't mean it when they say that they're sorry. And so Peter thinks of the highest number that you could really ever truly forgive someone. And then he doubles it. And then he adds one just to really make sure he's going to pitch it really well to Jesus, his suggestion. Seven's also the number of completion. So it does feel like he's offering a lot. Maybe Jesus will tell him he's being a bit too generous. But no, because he's nowhere near the heart of God. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. That's a lot. That is the exact opposite of the way of Lamech all the way back near the beginning of the story. It's the exact opposite of the way of the world, because Jesus has come to reconcile all things. And Jesus' unique teaching of forgiveness continues to amaze even those of us who have grown up with Christianity as part of our cultural memory or part of our own personal faith. We hear stories every once in a while and we think, how have they done that? In June 2015, Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, was holding a Bible study. Anyone could come to it, and a young white man came into it. And during the study, he took out a handgun and he murdered 9 people. And after he was convicted, several of the relatives of the victims took the opportunity to tell him that they forgave him. Nadine Collier, daughter of Ethel Lance, one of those killed, said to him, I just want everybody to know, to you, I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you. And have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But God forgive you, and I forgive you. How does someone do that? Imagine if you had been, let's just work up to this. Imagine you've been laughed at. You've been disrespected. You've been falsely accused. You've been resented. Wrongly, you've been lied to, you've been stolen from, you have been assaulted, you have been hated. Imagine someone has done those things to someone you love. What would it take to forgive someone who did some of that, let alone all of it? I don't know how much of this has been your experience, but I do know that you and I have done all of this and worse to someone. Listen to how Jesus fills the stunned silence after he tells Peter to forgive people 77 times. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is God's word. And it is a story of forgiveness on an almost unbelievable scale. It is a story of how Jesus is reconciling all things to himself, to God, and it can be our story if we will believe it and do it And so, Lord, we pray right now that you would continue to speak to us as you have done already through our community, through our singing, through your speaking to people for us, through your word, Lord. You're saying things to us today to respond to, and this is absolutely part of that. So I pray, give us grace to hear what you're saying to us and grace to do it. Help us realize the scale of our sin and the scale of our salvation. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Just before we get into this text a bit more, obviously this story uses debt to talk about our relationship with God, and we'll look at that. But just obviously aware, when I talk about that, there'll be some people here who do have financial debt problems that they are struggling with. And so I just wanted to highlight that at Kings, we offer a free money advice service, that we've got mentors who have been trained and they can help with budgeting. They can direct you to people who are qualified debt advisors if necessary. And we also have something called the Barnabas account, which provides small grants to people in Kings, people who are part of our church who are experiencing financial difficulties. And so if you're hearing this story and this is the thing that you're mostly hearing from it, we'd love to help you with that. You can find out about that on our website. It will be in the news email every week. And we'd love to help you with that if that is what you need help with. But everyone here needs help with what Jesus is talking about. He tells us that this story will help us to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like, what God's kingdom is like, which he taught us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So this is the reality that will last way beyond the world as we know it. And this isn't a story in which every detail has to match a theological truth, but it is telling us something true. So we need to attend to it. The king obviously represents God, not in exactly every single way. He's not exactly the same, but he's the one with authority. He's the one to whom the debt is owed. Who's the servant? Well, you ever done that thing where you've bought a few things from the shop and then either you take them to the till or you add them up later and you think they cannot come to that much? Definitely didn't, because when you add that and that together and then that and that together and that, oh. Well, perhaps this servant did something like this. Perhaps they hadn't realized the scale of the debt they owed their master. Perhaps as this scene begins, as the accounts begin to be settled, a fear begins to grip their heart as they realize their situation. Or maybe they had known this a long time and they had lost sleep over it and they had worried about it and they had not been able to come up with a solution to it, and now it's before everyone. The debt is 10,000 bags of gold. For the avoidance of doubt, that is a lot. It's literally 10,000 talents. A talent was like the biggest unit of currency in that world, and 10,000 was the biggest number, individual number, that the Greek language had. So Jesus has taken the biggest single unit of money and combined it with the biggest number that there is. And so you can, if you want, calculate this as 100 million days' work for a peasant or any other massive number that you would like to come up with. But what Jesus is saying is that this is a ludicrously, unimaginably unpayable debt. He's using language which the Jewish scriptures, our Christian Old Testament, uses to talk about our sins, our wrongdoing. See, we do things wrong, and the Bible says that all sin is not just against a person if you hurt them, but against God. Against him directly, when you fail to give him the thanks and the praise that he is owed for making you, for sustaining you, for providing for you, by going your own way rather than his. Those are sins directly against God. We also sin indirectly against God when we hurt and we neglect those around us who he made in his image and whom he loves dearly. Some sins may seem minor, trivial to us. Others do fill us with shame and regret. They all have a cost, a debt that we owe. And this debt rises day after day after day. And it keeps going until the day when the debt is due. And it is a debt we cannot pay. And so Jesus is telling us that we are like this servant. We have not taken account of our wrongdoings, and we find ourselves in debt beyond our wildest nightmares. not a few gold coins, not even a bag, 10,000 bags. Some of you may feel very aware of this. You're deeply conscious of the wrong things you've done and how that leaves you in regard to God. Others of you, there's just a general unease somewhere. It's not your main question, but there's something you think, oh, I wonder what that is. And I'm telling you today, this is what it is. It's far more serious than you thought. The servant begs, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. That is not true. It's not. They can't. No one can repay 10,000 talents. In the same way, the Bible is emphatic that nothing we can do can settle our debt with God. No promises of good future behavior, no actual future behavior. None of these things can offset this debt. A reckoning awaits us, which Jesus assures us here and many other places in the gospel will be terrible. Unless God is prepared to act for us. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. From the merciful heart of God comes this act of incredible, costly generosity and liberty. Rather than make the servant suffer for his debt, the master absorbs the cost himself. He doesn't say, well, pay back what you can. He doesn't say, it doesn't matter, it wasn't real. No, he, by his actions, says, I will pay that. I will pay that cost. This act of pity, this setting free, has a price, a staggeringly high price. And as he tells the story, only Jesus knows what that price is. He had no debt before God. He was his father's precious possession. And between the father and the son was an arrangement for the cancellation of the debts of billions. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Son is more valuable than all the gold and silver and jewels and everything else in all of creation. His blood alone is sufficient to settle the greatest of debts. And as he hung on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." That Greek word translated finished can just mean completed, can mean it's all done. But it was also used on business receipts to say, paid in full. Again, in Colossians chapter 2, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. As the Belgic Confession of 1561 puts it, he paid back what he had not stolen. The king has taken the cost of our debt upon himself. His son has paid it willingly. You and I can walk free if we'll ask him to have mercy on us and pay our debt. And it is a thing he loves to do. What a feeling to have our debts forgiven, to walk one day under a heavy, heavy load, and then suddenly to feel that taken off. Amazing, shocking. But this shocking story has another shock in it, and it is a sting in the tail. The master's mercy does not automatically make the forgiven servant a forgiving servant. And suddenly, we find Jesus looking us straight in the eye, looking straight at our heart, and telling us that God's forgiveness is inseparable from our forgiveness. To be unforgiving is to be unforgiven, to be outside of the kingdom, to be indebted and imprisoned. How do we avoid this? We've already just briefly thought about how hard forgiveness can be. Well, we'll finish today by looking at how God can change our hearts through his forgiveness, so that next week, as Dan looks at forgiving others, we can attempt to do so by grace and not by our own efforts. So how then can we be changed? There's something that we all need to do. Jesus has shown us that being forgiven doesn't automatically make us good forgivers, but being forgiven is an essential prerequisite to being a forgiver. The expected order in this story is that, having been forgiven, the servant will forgive others, because the servant now can forgive others. They aren't laboring under a debt anymore. They are free, and so they are enabled to become liberators themselves. That's certainly what the rest of the New Testament assumes. Colossians 3 this time, Paul describes, he's been talking about God's great reconciling work, and he's now in the day-to-day reality of it. He says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So we all need this forgiveness. How did the servant receive it? He asked. He asked for it. And so I'm asking you, have you done this? Have you asked God to forgive you? You have never met anyone so truly and joyfully ready to forgive than the God of the Bible. See, we might be tempted to think, man, if he's going to pay that debt for us, I would resent someone who made me do that. If it cost him his son, I would be annoyed at someone who made me do something like that. That is not so. That's what we're like. It's not what God is like. Remember the famous line, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He doesn't wait until something's happened and then we'll see if he starts loving us. His love preempts it. Remember the famous story of the prodigal son. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. That's what God is like. It might surprise you that he's like this, because no other God is like this. But you can come to him with a humble confidence. Don't promise to pay everything back, because you can't. Confess that you can't. Tell him what he already knows, but what you need to say, you need to declare. Admit that you have accumulated a debt against him that is far beyond your ability to pay, and your only hope is his mercy. Ask him to consider Jesus' death on the cross as payment for your sins. He is ready and willing to do so. Listen, just to be clear, he said it many times in his word. It's going to give you two of the places in which he does that. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever, for he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The prophet Micah, chapter 7, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. This is what God has told us about himself. This is what he is like. He delights to show mercy. Please, if you have never asked Jesus to do this, you have never asked God to forgive your sins, listen to me. You owe this debt and you cannot pay it. And this offer of forgiveness is for this life only. It is a time-limited offer. You cannot presume upon it. If you die without having done this, you will come before him with an unpaid debt which is due. Don't let that happen. Be free of it today. We'll give you a form of words that we're all going to say actually at the end, but for some of you, this will be the first time you've done it. If you believe those words and you say them, you will be forgiven of all your debt. So there is a first moment of asking forgiveness for all of us, but it is not the last time we do that. In the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, he included this line, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." It was Jesus' expectation that his followers would have to keep praying this. Go to God with the frequency that Jesus assumes, daily. Make time to consider your thoughts, your words, your actions. Ask God to show you things that have been displeasing to him. Because we excuse ourselves very quickly sometimes. You can also invite trusted others to help you with this. There may be a special person in your life who'd love to help you with this. But actually, to say to someone who knows you and who you can trust in God, are there things you're seeing that I'm not seeing? And believe that, confess, and receive forgiveness. If you can build this rhythm into your life, those debts will be cleared quickly. You will not be carrying them around. You will not be so conscious of them that it makes you forget the truths of God, the love and the life that God has for you. Because this is a joyful thing and a powerful act. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." When you confess your sins, that is what God does. He forgives us, he purifies us. So we really should do this, and we really should get good at it. So I just want to give you four practical points to help you with this. Some things not to do. Don't generalize, don't excuse, don't be afraid, and don't keep hold of your debts. So don't generalize. All of our sins can be generalized. We fail to love God with all we have. We fail to love others as ourselves. Yes, that is true. But when we confess vaguely, it enables us to avoid being humbly honest with God, doesn't it? Oh, God, I've done some wrong things today. Okay. That sounds like regret. And it leaves the underlying issues addressed. When we actually think about what we have done and why we have done it, we're starting to move into real confession territory then. I lied because I wanted more money. And the reason I wanted more money is because I don't trust you to provide for me. That's different. I didn't help that person because I was just more interested in myself and I wanted to do some things. I looked at those images because I wanted to feel good and I used those people to do that rather than treating them with honor and respect as your image bearers. Will this kind of deep digging, honesty, will this make us feel miserable? Yes, it should. Godly sorrow is a good thing because godly sorrow isn't where we stay. And so we go further. We don't generalize and we don't excuse. Proverbs 28 says, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." So really, who do you want to be? Western culture has a very strong theme of victimhood in it, which can be taken to a conclusion that nothing I do is my fault. Now, there are encouragements to sin which are not our fault. We live in a world around us which lies to us, which takes us in a general direction that is contrary to God. There are things that people sometimes do to us, damage they do to us, that makes us much more likely to sin, maybe in certain ways. That's true, but we bear responsibility for our part, whatever that part is. When you're excusing, you are totally misunderstanding what confession is about. Confession is not a negotiation strategy. Confession is a rescue plan. Confession is saying, "Help, please." And so we don't have to excuse ourselves. victims aren't the only ones who receive God's mercy. The guilty do too when they repent. So confess rather than excuse. Since at least the 5th century, Christians have used what's known as the Jesus Prayer, which is basically a couple of bits of the Gospels put together, just to be very simple and true and honest and hopeful. Just say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mercy. Mercy doesn't need excuses. Thirdly, don't be afraid. God is holy. He hates sin. But if you are in Christ, he sees you as he sees his eternally beloved Son. And so when confessing their sins, Christians are always led by the encouraging Holy Spirit. They are met by the willing Savior and they are welcomed by the loving Father. Always. That is always God's heart towards us. He is eager to forgive you. He delights to show mercy. He loves to do it because he loves to show what he's like and for you to be reconciled to him. Someone's put it, there's more mercy in God than there is sin in you. You will never exhaust it when you repent. More than 77 times, he is willing to forgive. And this is part of his great reconciling work. Because he wants you, when you hear his footsteps, not to hide, but to run to him and know his love. So though we are dealing with great and terrible things, because we know his forgiveness, we don't stay afraid. The final thing not to do is don't keep hold of those debts. You aren't coming to God, telling him about all the wrong things you've done and then taking them away again with you. You aren't going to be unchanged. You are coming to have the debt removed, for your sins to be taken as far away from you as the east is from the west. Staggering, isn't it, when we realize how awful our sins are, how totally God has dealt with them. Those two things seem incongruous. We're like, I've got to chip in somehow. I will try. I will do some kind of repayment. I want to contribute in some way to its removal. There is no follow-up payment to make. Now, we may experience the consequences of the wrong things we've done. God in his kindness may discipline us to help us learn his ways, but this is not a debt repayment program. Christians are not debtors. We don't have a debtor's ethic. Rather, we stagger out of his throne room, amazed again to be forgiven and free. And we thank him and we praise him and we ask him to fill us with his Spirit, to lead us into right living so that we then can come to him with adventures of obedience to talk about more than debts to be forgiven. That's what our summer series will be looking at, by the way. But for now, we have this opportunity to come to God and experience his forgiveness. We're going to sing and then we're going to confess. And we're going to know his blessing and his forgiveness. So, if you're able to stand, why don't you stand? Okay, so let's do that. Let's do that. We're going to use a more formal style than we usually do. But there is something helpfully uncompromising about it. So I want to encourage you to say aloud with me, whether this is the first time you've ever done this or you've confessed many, many times. The same grace is available to you and to me. The next slide, please. Thank you. Almighty and most merciful Father, we confess that we have sinned against you. We all, like sheep, have gone astray in thought and word and deed. By what we have done, by what we failed to do, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Blessed is the one
whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Yes, he did. Yes, he has. Thank you, Lord. Go now in the freedom that Jesus has bought for you.